How many of you as a kid remember having show and tell? Yeah, quite a few. Show and tell was always a big day at school. I don't know if they do it anymore, but and I can't recall if I can remember what anyone showed and tell, but I guess it would probably include things like maybe an autographed baseball or a favorite toy or maybe something the child had made. You know, show and tell can be a lot of fun. And I thought this morning we would have show and tell. And so I brought with me this branch. Yeah, it's a pretty cool branch, isn't it? It actually was in my backyard, and it fell out of one of the big ash trees I got back there. And it didn't actually fall out yesterday, although I've got a lot of more cool branches that fell down yesterday with the wind. And this branch is dead. Surprised? I know that it's dead because it's not attached to the tree anymore. See, my mom and dad paid a lot of money to go my freshman year to Mizzou and take a plant science class, and that's how I know this branch is dead. But I actually also in my class learned the reason why this branch died. It was below the tree canopy. In other words, all the leaves on the branches higher shaded this branch. It kept it from getting sunlight. No sunlight equals no leaves equals dead branch. It's not really much good for anything at all. I'll probably end up burning it this spring in my fire pit. Or I had another idea. You know, Christmas time, Carolyn could always use another shepherd stick. Might work for that. Well, since shortly after Christmas, we've been taking the first steps in a discipleship initiative that we pray is not only going to change our individual lives, but will take this church on a culture-changing journey. And I can tell you, change is already happening. It's subtle, but it's so incredible. And for example, many of us have memorized our mission statement. Our statement says, love people, impact our community, make disciples. And our mission flows out of our love for Jesus. A couple weeks ago, I was here on a Wednesday night, and I heard some of our teens talk about being a disciple who makes disciples. That's our goal as a church. Throughout this time, we've also learned a definition for disciple. We said a disciple is one who knows God personally and pursues Jesus passionately, modeling everything in their life after the character and the priorities of Christ. Our language is changing, and if you change the language, that's one of the first steps of changing the culture. And part of that new language includes talking about the four chairs that we've done for several weeks now. We have used these chairs to describe people at different stages in their Christian life. And today we've come to the fourth chair, but before we do that, we're going to do a little review. We've been doing it every week, so you probably got this almost memorized. The first chair was symbolized by the bar stool. And who did we say was in the bar stool? How would we describe them? It's on the screen. The seeker, right. I knew you guys would get this. This person is searching. They might be curious about Jesus. And our challenge, we said to someone in chair one, is to come and see. We invite seekers to come and see who Jesus is. That's what Brenda did with her old friend. We invite them maybe to church, or to a Christian concert, or to a connection class or small group, or maybe we just invite them out for coffee. It's simple, it's straightforward. Chair two was represented by the baby high chair, and we said this person is a believer. They've put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and their faith is young though. And it's immature. And chair two, just like a child in a high chair, chair two is a time of transition. It's a time of growth. And the challenge to the person in chair two is to follow me. We help them discover what it means to follow Jesus in all of their life. And chair three was represented by the sports chair. But we said we're not supposed to sit in chair three, right? Because being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not a spectator sport. To be in chair three is to be a worker. And the challenge of chair three is to fish for men and women. And to fish is to actually just to do the work of Jesus in our world. That means we serve others. We pray. We teach. We give of our time, talents, and money. We listen. We challenge, and we encourage others in their faith. And that brings us to chair four. And in my opinion, I think chair four is the most challenging. And not everybody makes it to chair four. Some get there, but then they fall back to chair two or chair three. And one of the things we said throughout this is that we're all people. It doesn't matter which chair you sit in. We're not better than each other. But I have to tell you, chair four is the most exciting. It's the most exciting, joy-filled place to be as a Christian. And the joy of chair four is that we get to bear fruit, much fruit. Chair four living is the abundant life that Jesus said that we could experience. And chair four is represented by this step stool. And I know it's not a chair. You can sit on it, but think about it this way. A step stool is what we use to climb up to reach for something that we can't normally reach. I don't need this much around the house. My wife does. A little bit. Bearing fruit, though, for the kingdom of God is kind of like reaching for something that's out of our reach. We can't do it in our own strength. We need Jesus. The person in chair four is a disciple maker. And to make disciples is to bear fruit. John 15 shows us, as we heard earlier, what is involved in bearing fruit. Jesus said in that passage that he's the vine and his Father is the vine dresser. In the Old Testament, Israel, the Jewish people, were often compared to a vine. They weren't a very strong vine, though. The Jewish people, as you know, consistently failed God. Like us, they disobeyed God. They rebelled against his laws. And that's why Jesus, in this passage, said that he was the true vine. Jesus is what Israel failed to be. Jesus is the perfect Israelite. In a similar way, it's said that Jesus is the second Adam. You know, the first Adam failed God in the Garden of Eden, but Jesus was perfectly obedient. Jesus is what Adam wasn't. And as the vine dresser, God the Father is the one who oversees the vineyard. And of course, that brings us to the branches. That's you and I. And Jesus said, some branches don't belong. He said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Later, Jesus said, these branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, the branches, the people who don't bear fruit, could be called pretenders. They're not meaning to be pretenders, but they're pretending to be Christians. They may look like Christians. They might come to church, but they haven't quite put their trust yet in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Judas Iscariot was a great pretender that never came to Christ. He spent 3 years with Jesus, but he didn't get it. And Judas' actions prove that he didn't belong. But I do want to say this, and this one thing is really important, is we don't give up on pretenders. Those are the very people we want to reach out to. It's not our job to judge. And even as I use that label pretender, I'm thinking that's just not the right thing to do. Because we pray that everyone will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In John 15, Jesus reminded us that we are clean. That means our sins have been forgiven. Our relationship with God is good. And knowing that brings us comfort. God loves us just as we are, and he won't stop loving you. But God also wants us to grow. He wants us to bear fruit for the kingdom. And for a vine to bear fruit, it has to be pruned. And the same is true for disciple makers. Disciple makers experience pruning. Jesus said, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I mean, think about pruning a tomato vine or a grapevine or a fruit tree. It involves cutting off some of the extra wood. A lot of branches and leaves are nice, but too many of them can take away from fruit production. Think about it this way. What is better to have this beautiful, bushy tomato plant in your backyard with two tomatoes on it, or another tomato vine that's got a lot fewer branches, but a whole lot of tomatoes? Now, when it comes to us, pruning isn't something that we typically get excited about. No one ever says, I can't wait until I get pruned. It's going to be so much fun. And that's because pruning can hurt. You know, like pruning plants, pruning disciple makers involves taking something away often. You know, pruning could be a job that we really enjoyed that we ended up losing. It went away. We're without a job, and eventually we get a new position, and we learn a new skill, and we grow in faith, and we serve a new group of people. Our pruning might be the loss of a close friend through a move. They're gone. We're forced to make new friends, and we might end up discipling one of those friends. Pruning can also show up as we experience an illness. I mean, this isn't something we'd wish on anyone, but our tough time in an illness may help someone who is facing a similar illness. We can assure them that God will be with them because God was with us. Pruning might even take us from a ministry we love. We're comfortable. We feel like we're producing fruit, but God's got something new for us to do. He's going to help us even make a greater difference. Pruning can also mean spending less time on a hobby so we can spend more time serving in Jesus' name. And pruning often isn't comfortable. And pruning by itself isn't enough. It actually has to be accompanied by something else. And that something else is to abide in Jesus. Now, I don't know if you noticed when Jordan was reading it, that word abide shows up in that passage 11 times. Jesus said things like, abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. Whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Abide in my love. Abide in his love. Your fruit should abide. That's a lot of abiding. And I was taught long ago that when you see a word that's repeated in the Bible, we should pay attention. And so I'll ask you, do you think Jesus wants us to abide in him? Amen, yes. But the question is, what does it mean to abide? Well, Jesus actually gives us the answer. He begins by saying a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. It has to stay attached. It has to be connected. The vine provides life to the branch. At its simplest level, to abide is just to remain committed and connected to Jesus. And yet I love this word abide because I think it's such a rich word. There's depth to abiding in Jesus. Jesus said to abide in my love. He added to abide in my Father's love. See, abiding means that we are deeply loved by Jesus, but it also means that we love Jesus with everything in us. There's this mutual indwelling. The two can't be separated from one another. The Apostle Paul loved to use the words in Christ. And being in Christ means we're united with Christ. We're united with Christ in every way. That's abiding. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's abiding. I want to give you just a kind of a less beautiful picture of abiding, but it's a practical one. Abiding in Jesus can be said to be the same as soaking in Jesus. You know, we leapt forward with daylight savings time. It rained yesterday instead of snowing, so spring has got to be on the way. And pretty soon, many of us will be getting out our barbecue pits. You know, I enjoy grilling burgers, but on a special occasion, Mary and I might get a steak. And personally, I like to marinate a steak. My grandfather used to say, you marry-ate the snake. Well, the marination process begins by taking a fork and poking holes in the steak. And those holes made by the fork allow the marinade to penetrate the meat. And you typically soak the meat in the marinade for maybe 20 or 30 minutes. The longer, the better. And many marinades, I believe, are vinegar-based, and vinegar is a weak acid, and so it kind of breaks down some of the meat's proteins. And in so doing, it softens the meat, and it even enhances the steak's ability to soak in that marinade. And so you could say that steak and the marinade abide in each other. The marinade is found throughout the steak. A good marinade can make a poor cut of steak taste pretty good. Marinade can make a great cut of steak taste amazing. And the more I talk about this, the hungrier I get. Soaking in Jesus has the same effect on us. The more we soak in Jesus, the better we are. Maybe we become amazing. See, when we abide in Jesus, as we soak in Jesus, we bear fruit. Making disciples is a form of bearing fruit. But there's one thing we have to remember in this passage, and that is it is the vine. It is Jesus who actually produces the fruit. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You and I, we can't make disciples on our own. We need Jesus. And when we abide in Jesus, Jesus produces his fruit through us. And in this passage, Jesus spoke of several forms of fruit bearing. They're all part of disciple making. The first bearing of fruit shows up in obedience. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus' obedience to the Father provides an example for us to follow. And of course, we know we're never going to be perfectly obedient. And yet, our obedience to Jesus provides a model to the people who are watching us, those people that we disciple. When they look at our lives, they should see something of Jesus. Bearing fruit also shows as we love others. In verse 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then he repeated that idea again in verse 17. He said, these things I command you, so that you will love one another. And that love that we're supposed to do is a sacrificial love. Our world can be incredibly me first. And what Jesus is calling us to do is something that is radically different. We're to deny ourselves. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Wednesday night, we talked about how we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And if we love others, if we love someone, we're going to want what's best for them, right? You know, if you got kids, you raise your kids up, you want what's best for them. That's a sign of your love. And what's best for other people is to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that's fruit bearing. Bearing fruit also glorifies God. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. As you and I live in obedience, and as we love others, and as we seek to make disciples, we glorify God. And there's a blessing in that for us. As we abide in Jesus, we are joy-filled. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We're filled with joy. If you've invested your life in somebody and you're walking with Christ, I'm sure you've seen God at work. You see the fruit of your labor. And part of that experience is becoming Jesus' friends. Jesus said to his disciples and ultimately to us, he said, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. See, being Jesus' friends means that he has revealed the Father to us. Jesus said, if we abide in him, and you're going to like this part, if we abide in him, he'll give us whatever we want. Sounds like a ticket to millions, doesn't it? You can win the lottery. It's not exactly how it works, because Jesus said, if we abide in him, he will give us what we ask. When we abide in Jesus, we start to learn the Father's will. And God's desires over time gradually become our desires. And because of our love for Jesus, our prayers focus on God's will and not our will. And so we ask in our prayers that God's will be done And it is. We do receive what we ask. We're filled with joy. Chair 4 disciple makers experience the joy of Jesus. Now, making disciples requires effort. We have to be patient. We get hurt. Giving up can be a constant temptation. It can be frustrating. You pour into another person and it just doesn't seem to be making a difference. And yet I can tell you, your efforts are never in vain. Even when we don't see the fruit or the growth, we have planted seeds. Somebody else might come along and take those seeds the next step, but it's ultimately God who provides the growth and the fruit. We're just called to make disciples. And we've talked about this on Wednesdays with my Lunch Bunch group. The fact of the matter is that every one of us knows something about disciple making. Many of us are parents or grandparents. We raised a child in the faith. Others of us have helped a sibling, a friend, a coworker, a child, or a neighbor grow in the faith. We've made disciples. And we've witnessed some amazing moments of growth. And those moments fill us with joy. Think about this. When a child learns a Bible verse in our Connect Kids, the teachers celebrate. When we see our daughter making smart, godly decisions, we are proud. When a son treats his girlfriend with respect because he has watched his dad show respect to his mom, the dad beams. When a bunch of teens say we are to be disciples who make disciples, their pastor wants to jump for joy. When your neighbor thanks you for leading her to Christ, you praise God. When a friend thanks you for making a difference in their life, it just feels good. When we realize that God has taken our inadequate, imperfect efforts and made disciples, we're filled with the joy of the Lord. And disciple making can be hard work. But don't let that stop you. Ask God to help you. He will. Abide in Jesus. And then watch Jesus produce fruit through you. You know, we're all in different places on this journey in faith. And maybe today you're here and you're still sitting here and you're kind of seeking. You don't know that you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I would say that if that's you, I beg you today, trust in Jesus. Talk to me. Talk to somebody in this church. Then once we belong to Christ, we start growing. We learn our identity in Christ. We begin to take baby steps in the faith. We follow Jesus. And then next, we become a worker. Jesus gives us a fishing pole, and he says, go fish for men and women. And by God's grace, we actually catch one or two. And with time, we catch more. And then that last step of our journey is a big step. We become a disciple maker. We bear much fruit, but the truth of the matter is, it's not a destination. It's a journey. We never stop growing. And the question to all of us is, will we commit to being a disciple maker? Are we ready for God's next chapter in our life and in the life of this church? Jesus said it very clearly, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So I invite you to come back next Sunday and invite somebody to come with you as we take the first steps in walking like Jesus walked. To walk like Jesus is to make disciples like Jesus. Amen.